Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you for fresh bread, fresh manna tonight. Teach us, feed us, Lord, with heaven's bread, with your presence. Lord, your word becomes flesh in us, Lord, that changes, transforms our thinking, Lord, our attitudes, our actions. We want to be in agreement with you, Lord, and walk with you in obedience. We pray that your word will be like a fire in every heart. Lord, that we will not be able to contain it. That we will not just be here to receive, but to also find someone to give it to. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I kind of struggled a little bit with coming up with a title for this, but I'm going to call it God is Always Right. And that's my sermon for tonight. That's it. God is always right. Now, there are times we may not think that he's right. But I think the more that we get to know him, the more that we know that he is always right. We are developing a relationship of trust with him through life, through experiences, and through our relationship with him. You don't know God except that you come to know him through situations and through circumstances and through trials and through testings and through difficulties and through good times as well. There's times when we're on top of the mountain and everything is going our way, and then we have the times in the valleys. It's in those times when we really know his faithfulness. We learn of his faithfulness. Like the old song says, if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that God could solve it. And I wouldn't know what faith in God could do. It's an old, I don't know if it's Andre Crouch, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And so no matter what our opinion is about the way things happen in our lives, we need to come to this conclusion that God is always right. And that God is with me and that God is for me. And even like we sang tonight, when I don't understand, I will choose you, Lord. Amen? I will choose you, God. When I don't understand, I will choose to love you, God. When I don't understand it all, because how many know that you probably discovered by now that you just simply don't know it all. And there are things that we don't understand. There is too much for us to understand totally. Our little minds could not comprehend all of the information and all of the knowledge that exists. Come on, you can just go down to the bookstore and take a look around at all the books and all the information, good and bad. There's just so much that we can comprehend. And so there are mysteries. There are things that we're just not going to know. We're not going to understand. But when you come to know somebody, and you come to learn that they really can be trusted, that even if you don't understand it, you'd know their heart. You trust their heart towards you. Even when we go through difficulties, God is still good. He doesn't change. He's always good. And he's always right. He knows how to move things in our lives to get us into the place where he wants us to be. To get us into the position where he wants us to be. And sometimes we're kicking and screaming against something that is actually part of God's plan to get us into position for his blessing. Has anybody ever done that before? Yeah, we kick and scream against his dealings sometimes because we don't understand. But yet it's actually God's way of getting us into a place where we can be user-friendly even in his hands. Humility, amen, is not something that you just go around and say, I think I'll be humbled today. Life will has a way of humbling you. But it's a good thing to be. It's a good place to be where you're humbled to the degree where you realize that it's not of me. It's bigger than me. I can't do it on my own. You and I are powerful beings. We're powerful in the Lord. We really are. I mean, we're just kind of getting a glimpse and a small understanding of how powerful we are at times in Christ. And so humility is power under control. It's not that I exercise all of my rights or my abilities to cause things to happen the way I want them to happen. That's actually pride. Humility is coming under authority of one greater. In other words, I can do this and I have freedom to do whatever I want in life, pretty much. But it's not wise for me to do anything I want in life, right? It has to be brought under authority. God, you've given me power, you've given me ability, you've given me an anointing, but that anointing, amen, my life has to come under your authority now. Otherwise, I can be a bull in a china closet. I can cause a lot of damage just exercising my liberty. I can hurt people exercising my liberty. So God is going to deal with each one of us in his own way. That's very unique to us, to bring us into position so he can bless us and increase us so that we will bear more fruit than we did before. So that we'll become even more steadfast and even more, I mean, patient in life. We will develop in our character. And so we need to understand that God is always right. And the way that he allows things and the way that he works in our lives. And even when we're blindsided and bad things happen to good people, we still know God is good. And so God will take note and God will turn every bad thing around for good in the end. Not one thing bad that happens to you is he not going to in some way turn it around for good in the end. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. And I know that often we want to pray our way out of every test, pray our way out of any situation. Instead of sometimes embracing the test and saying, okay, Lord, what do you want to teach me in this? We try to run away from it. We want to run away sometimes from God's dealings, but God's dealing in our lives for a good reason, because he wants to develop us and condition us in our character so that we will be steadfast and unmovable, and that we will be able to abound in the work of the Lord and bear much fruit. Amen. A tree that bears fruit is a healthy tree that has good roots. Amen. A good root system, and is drinking. Amen. From the living water. And we're strengthened in the Lord. And as the winds will beat against that tree, do you know that the winds can be good for a tree? Because it strengthens a tree. We don't like it when the wind blows. But the good thing is, the awesome thing is this, is that God will never allow that wind to beat on your house to the degree that's going to make you collapse. What he's trying to say is, when the wind comes, go deep. Draw, amen, drink. Let your roots go deep into him. Seek him. Don't run away from it. Embrace it and say, okay, Lord, what do you want to teach me? So whether we understand what happens in our lives, we need to come to the place where we trust the heart of God so that we know him and know that he's going to work it around for good. No, it wasn't going to happen to me, but I know my God. And you know what? Like the bishop said this morning, you just made my God mad, devil. As Nehemiah was reminding God, of course, God didn't need to be reminded, but, you know, sometimes we remind God. And God, don't you know that he's making you mad, right? This Sanballat guy. He's picking on your people. Oh, guess what? That's right. Don't get daddy mad, because he sees it all. In John 11 and 6, remember, Jesus was informed that Lazarus was sick. It says, so when Jesus heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. How do you like that? We thought he was going to drop everything and come running, right? The first time you cried out to Jesus, Jesus, help! There's times when he instantly comes to your rescue. But there's other times when he's silent. It doesn't mean that he didn't hear you. It just means that there's a process of something that he wants to work out in the time that you're waiting for the promise to come. God keeps his promises. But so often what he does is different than the way that we expect. This is the problem we have, being wise in our own understanding. God, why didn't you do it the way I expected you to do it? It didn't mean that he wasn't going to do it. It means that, you know, we had our opinion of how God should do something in our lives. And I say this often, and you guys know this, but God is smarter than we are. He knows. God's always right, no matter what it looks like. Now, how many remember John? We'd look at John again in the jail. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was the one that said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And he was the one that got to baptize Jesus in the Jordan. You know the story. And yet, John, at the end of his life, is finding himself in jail. You know? And now they want to take his head off. And John begins to question, you know, what's going on here? And in Luke 7 and verse 19, he and John, calling two of his disciples to him, he sent them to Jesus saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" That's Luke 7, 19. And in verse 20, when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And now again, I've shared this with you before, but, and I know you've seen this, but it's interesting that the very one that he was proclaiming, now he's asking, is he the one? And then look at this in verse 21. And that very hour, Jesus is talking about, cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. What is he doing? Jesus was not going to just drop everything on the dime and run. Are you with me? Because you and I need to learn something from this, is that the enemy's always going to try to get you off. He's going to try to detract you or distract you from listening to God. He's going to offer you all kinds of options. You have choices to make. You can listen to men or you can listen to God. If what men say line up with what God is saying to you, then do it. But in ministry in particular, sometimes people demand or expect things of you that you're just not in a position to help them in. God didn't call you to that particular ministry or to even be involved in certain things. There's times when people are expecting something of you, but it's not what God is telling you to do. And it's like what Jesus is saying. It's like, everything was in the Father's time. It didn't mean that he wasn't going to respond, but he wasn't going to just drop everything and run because somebody squawked. And the same thing is true that when we sometimes we expect God to instantly do everything for us. We want it now. But there's something that happens in the process of waiting on God that cannot be replaced, and that is the development of our character. And the blessing is always enhanced when you've had to wait for the promise. Because when everything is always instantaneous, we become spoiled. Isn't it true? Same thing true with our kids. You don't always want to give your kids what they want when they want it. You need to teach them that some things you need to wait for. And when you've waited for it, oh, how much better it is then. And so in verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you've seen and heard, and that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." And now look at verse 23, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." See, God is always right. If we don't believe God is always right, then what happens is we get offended at God. Do you know there are a lot of Christians who are offended at God? There are a lot of people who are bitter at God. They're mad at God. Because they didn't understand something. Something happened in their life. It didn't make any sense to them. God didn't respond the way they thought He should. And so instead of trusting His heart and His goodness, we begin to accuse God of evil doing. God, how could you do this? People blame God for things that they got themselves into. Because they didn't listen to Him. We can get offended at God, folks, if we do not come to a place where we have developed that relationship of trust and really know His heart, so that no matter what happens in my life, I know my God loves me, He's for me, and He will be with me, amen, to the end. And He promised to work everything together for my good. And if I didn't have a problem, I wouldn't learn, amen, of His faithfulness in my life. Question is, do we get offended when God doesn't do things the way that we think He should? Now, this triggered something in me when I was listening to Wayne's message, and I want you to take a look at this with me in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13. This was the condition of the people in Malachi's day in chapter 3 and verse 13. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. The Lord said this. By the way, Malachi is your last book in the Old Testament, just before Matthew. You have said terrible things about me, says the Lord. But you say, what do you mean? What have we said against you? You have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying His commands? Or by trying to show the Lord of Heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? Verse 15, from now on, we call the arrogant blessed. Now listen, for those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. Now, has anybody ever had this thought occur that sometimes wicked people seem to prosper? They seem to have all the money and all the... They seem to have it all together. And then yet sometimes you look at people who are living righteous lives before God, and it's like they have all kinds of problems, whether it be physical, financial, emotional, whatever. And we say, this isn't fair. These people are living like, you know, the devil, and they seem to be prospering in the way, and yet God's people over here, you know, are shedding tears. It doesn't seem to be fair. Folks, I believe that was what's going on here, is they were looking around and they were comparing themselves and say, listen, we've committed ourselves to serve the Lord. We want to do what's pleasing to God, but it seems like it's all been in vain, because when we do, you know, it seems like we're the ones with all the difficulties. Isn't the Bible say somewhere that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all? And we seem to forget that God doesn't miss anything. God knows exactly what you're going through. But for the believer, folks, let me tell you this. Your payday is coming. And your payday, you may not even see in this world, in this life. But your payday is coming. And this is the only heaven that those who do wickedly are going to know. And often it's because the devil himself has blessed them, if you will, to keep them locked into his grips of deception, to thinking that he's good when God is not. And if we're not careful, we can be deceived into thinking that God's not fair. The only righteous man, truly righteous man that ever lived, was Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? The Son of God. And He died on the cross. They crucified Him. That's the reality of the world that we live in. But the Bible says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. We've got to get our eyes off the temporary onto the eternal. And understand, we are here not to make this world our Disneyland, our home. This is not heaven, amen? Amen. We're citizens of heaven, living in a sin-sick, wicked world. And why is that? Because God wants us to shine the light of Christ in every place. Where it's dark, that's where we should be. Amen? The world will see. There's a great light. There's a city on a hill that cannot be hid. And so, even though we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, God is always with you, God is always for you, and God is always right. They got offended because they saw the wicked prospering and the righteous struggling. It's because they didn't understand His ways, folks. The more that we come to know Jesus, the more that we will trust His heart. You see, trust in the Lord is birth in a relationship with the Lord. Amen? And it's also birth in your experiences of life and learning how to lean on Him. Yeah. And the more that we get to know Him, the more we will trust Him. Hallelujah. How many have a trusted friend in life? Hopefully you all have a trusted friend. Now, did you trust them because you met them at the bus stop? And you decided to, you know, let them hold your wallet while you, you know, use the bathroom or whatever. No, we don't have to. You shouldn't, unless you're stupid. Right? You don't trust people like that. You got to develop a relationship to where you know the person. And when you begin to know the person, you begin to realize whether or not they are trustworthy. So it is with God. The more that we know Him, the more that we will know He's trustworthy. And when we know that He's trustworthy, we'll know that even though things may not go the way I think they should, I know the heart of Him. Paul said, I know whom I believe in. I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He knew His God. He knew that even though none of us here, folks, have suffered like Paul did even. Amen? He knew His God. And He knew that God would not overlook a thing. And that the thing He suffered in this world in obedience to Christ would be repaid, amen, in eternity. How many know that what I'm preaching tonight is going contrary to a lot of the popular theology today? The popular theology today says you can have it all now. You can have your plastic hair and Hollywood smile. And folks, there's nothing wrong with having nice things. Amen. But understand this, it's just stuff. Right? It's just stuff to use while we're here. It's not why we're here. We're not here just to accumulate. Because there's no U-Hauls, right? Going to heaven. Now listen to David in Psalms 37. Here he's given us instruction. He says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. In Psalms 37 and verse 7. He said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. And verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. How many know that fretting never accomplishes anything good? In verse 9, he says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. That word meek means saintly, humble, lowly, meek, or poor. Shall inherit the earth. And Jesus said it very clearly. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Amen. Blessed are those who realize that their life does not consist in the things that they own, does not consist in their status in life, or in the things that they may boast of their accomplishments, but their life consists in Him. That my completeness is only in Christ. He's the one that fills me. He's the one that completes me. He's the one that I need. If you have Him, you have everything you need. Because when you get Jesus, the whole package comes. Amen? We're in covenant with Jesus. Everything He has is already ours. The kingdom is ours in Him. We're joint heirs. And everything we have is His. Don't forget that. Now, in Psalm 78 and verse 16, the children of Israel, they got offended at God in the wilderness. We all know about this one. It says in verse 16 that He made streams pour from the rock. God did this, making the waters flow down like a river. He took care of them. Yet they kept on sinning against Him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. Listen, they stubbornly tested God in their hearts, demanding the foods that they craved. What they were saying, folks, is that it's supposed to look like this, God. Your plan that works for me is supposed to look like this. They did not realize that they were going through a process where God wanted to develop them and prepare them for what was being promised to them up ahead. God was equipping them and getting them ready for the promised land. That's in Psalm 78 and verse 18 now. They stubbornly tested God in their hearts, and they demanded the foods they craved. They even spoke against God Himself, saying, God can't give us food in the wilderness. Yes, He can strike a rock so water gushes out, but He can't give His people bread and meat. So what was happening here is God did one thing for them, and they quickly overlooked that. You see, especially in America, we are faced with the temptation to be ungrateful. Do you know that we have a greater temptation to be ungrateful in America than people do in places where there's hardly anything? Yeah. Because we get spoiled. You know? Oh, God. They had already forgot about the water, you know, and that God had provided for them. He was saying, hey, listen, I'm going to take care of you. You're thirsty, I'll give you water. But see, they got impatient in the process because they didn't understand His ways. They didn't understand His heart. They didn't know God. And so what do? They began to accuse God of evil doing. Or that He's just not enough. God, You're just not enough for me. And so they said, He can provide water from the rock, but can He give us food? He said, God can't give us food, they said. In verse 20 and then verse 21, when the Lord heard them, He was furious. The fire of His wrath burned against Jacob, Israel. Yes, His anger rose against Israel. Verse 22, listen, for they did not believe God or trust Him to care for them. Do you know how much it grieves God's heart when we don't believe Him? When we don't trust Him? He's done so many things in our lives already. And if we don't keep that before us, folks, we can become ungrateful. And all we can do is we can forget all the good that God has done, and then we come into a place where now there's a deficiency or something is lacking. Instead of saying, well, God, You've already demonstrated Your faithfulness. You did it before, You can do it again. But sometimes we can forget all about what God has done and focus only on the deficiency of the moment. And then begin to accuse God of evil doing. Even to the point where people get offended because God didn't come through the way they thought He should. On top of that, the devil will sometimes step in there because he knows our hearts too, you know. And he says, okay, you're ungrateful. You don't trust God's provision. Here's a job for you. I'll make the provision for you. You don't have to wait on God. Take the shortcut. Listen to me. Do you know that He tempted Jesus with good things, right? In the wilderness. It wasn't bad things. But it was the wrong source, the wrong voice. So trusting God means waiting patiently for Him, and be very careful in the process of waiting that you don't jump at the next thing that shows up without acknowledging God and say, God, is this from you? Come on. There's people that have taken opportunities that have been presented to them that, guess what? God was not in it. It was a test to whether they would do God's thing or their thing. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. There are good things you can do, and then there are right things you can do. It may not even be a bad thing that's being presented. It's just not the right thing. And so here, they did not believe God or trust Him to care for them. Once again, they didn't do things, or God didn't do things the way that they expected. God is always right. God is always trustworthy. God is always faithful. Everything He does is perfect. Everything He does is in excellence. Everything He does is in its perfect timing. And this is where we get into trouble, is the timing part. We get impatient. See, Israel got impatient, waiting on the promise, waiting on the provision. And so then they began to grumble. And once you start to grumble, guess what? It begins to open up more grumbling, more complaining. The more that you begin to bellyache, how many have discovered that? The worse the situation becomes. You can go into some homes where there's all kinds of grumbling and complaining going on in there, and the atmosphere is thick with this funk. You can just tell there's been a lot of bad stuff going on in there. A lot of negativity. How many believe that as believers, we should be the most optimistic people on the planet? Because our God is with us and He's for us. And whether we live under the Lord. If we die, we die in the Lord. Either way, no matter what happens in our lives, we're kingdom citizens. We don't have to covet after any man's silver or gold. Why? Because we already own it all. It's all ours. Why? Because we're joint heirs to the throne. And so we don't have to look at the wicked and say, oh, how come they're prospering in a way? And look at me over here in my three hots and a cot. Because your reward is in heaven. Your reward is eternal. God did take care of them. Number one, He provided shoes and clothes that did not wear out. Number two, He provided angels' food, manna. Three, provided water from the rock. And fourthly, most importantly, He provided the cloud of His presence. Hallelujah. His comfort and His guidance was with them. He was there with them. The glory of God was in the camp. And all they could look at was the temporary inconvenience. You know, folks, when we find ourselves becoming discontented, it's because we're disconnecting. Isn't it true? Because we delight, our souls delight in Him who fills us, who satisfies us. And sometimes people with the least amount have the greatest richness towards God. Amen? Amen. Giving thanks. That is why it's so important. Giving thanks to God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. What does giving thanks do? Giving thanks keeps us mindful of God's faithfulness. Remembering can cause us to be thankful. Lord, thank You for all the good that You've done in my life. I may be up against a situation right now that ain't good, but I can always go back and see all along the way that God has been there. There's been goodness in my life. And I can receive encouragement from the testimony of God's faithfulness in the past to encourage me into the future. If He's done it before, why should I doubt that God would not do it again? How many remember the old hymn, Count Your Many Blessings? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it may surprise you what the Lord has done. In Hebrews 11, we read of the faithful ones mentioned. In Hebrews you know, chapter 11, verse 13, it says all these that were mentioned there, you know, these patriarchs and matriarchs that had gone before who had paved the way for many of us through their example of what it is to walk in the Spirit, to walk by faith in God. And it says this about them, these all died in faith. Listen, not having received the promises. They weren't living for the temporary gratification of this world. They were living for eternity. They had a vision of Canaan. They had a vision of something bigger that was coming. You see? They didn't get bogged down in just what is happening right now. They're saying, hey, we're going to swat the flies here and there as we're going, but we're staying focused. We're fixing our eyes on the prize. We're looking at Jesus. This is not our home. That's our home. Amen? And it says, listen, they saw the promises far off and were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. How many strangers and pilgrims are in here tonight? In the King James, we're called aliens. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. In other words, that wasn't it. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We are not citizens of this world anymore. So get your eyes off this. Amen? This ain't it. We're citizens of heaven. We've been given a mission on this earth. Amen? To draw people to Jesus Christ so we can populate heaven. Hallelujah. Hebrews 13 and 14 says, for this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. And verse 15, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. Hallelujah. And you know, even as Jesus came, He said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom. Even Jesus, amen, His mission on here was not just to have fun. Because Jesus did say this, though, that my meat is to do the will of my Father. What sustains, what fills me, what completes me is to know that I am doing what the Father's called me to do. That's where you're going to find your joy, in doing the will of God. How many have discovered that? That's why we're here tonight. We've already discovered that. This world don't have it. It always leaves you empty. But our fulfillment is in doing the will of God. And at the end of our lives, to see Jesus and hear Him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I know who you are. We've been walking together all these years. I'm not going to be like, I remember the Keith Green song on the sheep and the goats years ago. He said, Lord, we would have recognized that face. When He was talking about Matthew 25, you know, when as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Do we see Jesus? How do we see Jesus in those who we love and minister to, who are ministering to Him, who we don't see? And this is a statement that I've used a lot. But we are never to love our life more than the purpose for which it was given to us. This is the problem. You know, sometimes we love our lives too much in this world. And in so doing, we can compromise what's eternal. We can lose our reward in heaven because we just wanted to have it all now. And unfortunately, there are many people preaching that message. You can have it all now. Give to our ministry and you can have it all now. While they're fleecing the flock, you know, and they're running around boasting about their suits and their cars and all this stuff. Yeah, just follow me and you can have all that I got. You can have it just like I do. And somehow so many people are just blindly following the blind. And eventually they're both going to fall in the ditch. Because Jesus said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. But store up for your treasures in heaven. Amen? He's not saying you can't have treasure on earth. He's saying don't make that your priority. Don't make that your goal. He gives good things to us. Amen? And it's okay. You don't have to apologize if you have money. God has blessed you. But when he blesses us with money, it means that we also have a responsibility to give. Amen. To whom much is given, the same much is required. So it just means a greater stewardship. So it's not always a blessing. But it can be if we use it wisely. Our times are in his hand. We owe our lives to God. We owe our lives to him because of what he did for us on the cross. Because he bought us with his own blood. What God wants, folks, I'm going to end with this, is he wants us to believe him. He doesn't want us to be like Israel, who blamed God and complained to God in the wilderness because they did not trust in his care. They didn't really believe that God cared for them. They didn't really believe that God was going to take care of them. All they could see is their situation, their circumstance, and they couldn't look beyond that to say, but God is with me. God is for me. It's no different than the 12 spies that went into the land, amen? And those who came back with the evil report say there's giants in the land and we're like grasshoppers in their sight and we can't go in. Well, God told them to go into the land. If God says go in, you can go in. And Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit about them. They said, we are well able to take the land. We believe in our God. We believe what our God says. I believe God. And my life will reflect that. If I really believe God, then I will trust his heart. And no matter what happens in our lives, folks, we know that God is always right. Even the sparrow does not fall to the ground apart from your Father knowing it. So he knows all about it. All about your situation. He's bigger. He's going to take care of it. You have to wait sometimes. That's all. But in the process of waiting, God is doing a work of grace in your heart. And you're learning that if you had things in the time that you thought you should have them, you'd only make a mess of it. So there's certain things that we have to develop into. Come on, sometimes we want to jump into a ministry, a big ministry, and do this and that for God. But God says, no, I want to take you to the backside of the desert like I did with Moses, and I want to work on you for a while there. Or like David, I want you to tend sheep back here for a while. I want to teach you a few things. I want to develop you and get you ready for what I want to use you for in the future. It's going to be glorious, but you got to wait on me. There's a process that you have to go through in order to get to where I want you. If you try to go too soon, you try to get ahead of God, how many discovered? It don't work. So we've got to trust him. We've got to wait patiently on the Lord. Hallelujah. And he will always come through. Hallelujah. We are developing a relationship of trust through our walk with Jesus day by day and through the experiences of life. And the more that we know him, the more that we know that he truly is faithful, that he is trustworthy, that you can trust in your soul to him. Hallelujah. Your future, your days, whatever he calls you to do, if you trust him, you'll do it. Amen. God bless you and thank you for listening. Hallelujah. Father God, thank you for the word tonight. We know you love us. We know you're for us. You're with us. You're working out a plan, Lord, that's awesome. It's glorious, a future and a hope. Lord God, we're here. We say, whatever it takes, get us ready. Make us ready. Lord, get us into position for your blessing so we can be a blessing in this world. We want to bear much fruit, Father. And so, Lord, we present ourselves to you for pruning. Lord, whatever needs to be cut away, Lord, we just say, yes, let it happen according to your will. And according to your word, let it be unto me. In Jesus' name, hallelujah.